Let not your hearts be troubled. Verse 1, chapter 14, Gospel of St. John. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. So, Father, take this simple little statement of your Son and amplify it into thousands of hearts right now in this gymnasium, in all the overflow rooms, and on the internet. May you bless those in their cars and their semis, their hotels, their houses, and in their churches that are listening right now. May you use this message to encourage us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is one of the great foundational truths that everybody that comes to the Lord will remember as maybe one of the first sermons they ever heard. In fact, it's always known as an evangelistic sermon that people will listen to this and they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. But I want to ask you a question. What is it that Jesus didn't want the disciples to be trouble-hearted over? What were the issues in their lives that were troubling them? Well, there were several issues. They were told that they would fail him. They were told that he was going to die soon. They were told that some of them would be thrown in prison. They were told there was a lot of disturbing things in the future. And there were many things that bothered them. But I was taught many, many years ago as a young minister, if you have a text without a context, you actually have nothing but a pretext. I'd like to show you the context. If you'd back up to the 13th chapter and go to verse 31 and lead into chapter 14, verse 1, you get the context. And it's in the context of his words that you find the strength. But it's in the context of your life. When things come in your life, they come in context. They don't just come out of the ordinary and whack you on the side of the head and say, well, where'd that come from? Or when somebody makes a mistake, or they fall, or they sin, and something horrible goes off in their life, it didn't just happen. In context, that person has been sowing seeds to this problem for many, many years. And some people even pour gasoline on their problems and keep igniting the fire with their tongue or their mouth or their bitterness, you know, instead of just backing off. So let's see the context in verse 31 of the 13th chapter of what is it that's troubling their heart. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. Would you read all this verse together with me? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So by this, all men shall know that you truly are my disciples if you love one another. Well, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where do you go? And Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me. Underline the word now. Until there is a change in his life, there's certain things he couldn't do. Until there's a change in my life and in your life, there's just certain things we'll never know, we'll never see, we'll never understand, or we can ever do. Plus, he had to go first. He had to go to the cross, he had to die, he had to go to the grave, he had to experience the resurrection, he had to go down into hell and bring the captives free and lead them into heaven. So we can't go until he goes, so he's gone before us. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where do you go? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later or afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, well, will you lay down your life for my sake truly? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the rooster shall not crow until you have actually denied me three times, Peter. Peter is going to deny Jesus. In one sentence, he said, I would lay my life down for you. And Jesus would say, is that really true? And Peter would find out, well, okay. You know, basically Jesus is saying, Peter, hey, buddy, you've got good intentions, but your heart is deeper and darker than you actually think. Peter will actually deny Jesus Christ 3 times in just 5 chapters from now. And basically, I think that all of us are just 5 chapters away from denying God. When we think that we're strong, we're going to fall. You know, and pride comes before a fall. And we get really thinking that we're something. And God's going to have to knock us down a notch and allow us to be put into place so that he can get our attention. You know, we're told by Micah that part of the judgment to the children of Israel was not just because they had turned their back on God, but their pride was so large. He basically told them, he said, you know, you're sowing, but you're never reaping. You're building, but you're never getting the gratification of what you're trying to do. You know, you're seeking after other things, but you're not seeking after me. So therefore, I am going to smite you and allow from within your health to go away. And I'm going to work with you until you can turn to me. And God will do whatever is necessary because of his love. Some people say tough love. I don't know about that, tough love. But I do know that he loves me. And sometimes when I've been unhappy with what's gone on in my life and I realize, oh, you were involved here, I appreciate the fact that you were involved. See what I'm saying? When my brother was killed when I was 15 years old, I turned my back on God. I shook my fist at God. And I remember I cursed God. I might have even gone out and drank when I was 15 that very night and gone to a party just to get the anger and the bitterness out. I turn around now, many years earlier, but today also, and I thank God that in his great wisdom that he entrusted my sweet mother, who it must have devastated her, her oldest boy being killed. You know, she always felt like such a failure after 3 husbands and 3 marriages. Never had any money, never had a savings account. Never, I think at her peak, she was making, when I was in high school, $50, $55 a week. Rent was always overdue. People always shutting off our electricity and stuff. And then to have this dagger come into her soul. And I look back now as a minister and I thank God. And my mother did too before she went to heaven. Because that pain allowed us to realize everybody around us feels pain. And what kind of a minister could I be to help you if I didn't understand your pain? If I were a rich guy, I wouldn't be able to understand your struggles. But since God was gracious to me and allowed me to come from poverty and to always work hard since I was about 11 or 12 years old and understand the value of a penny, I didn't understand the value of a dollar. I just knew you started with the pennies. That I could grow up and I could say, okay, on $220 a week as a pastor, how am I going to raise 5 kids in San Diego? But I learned. You just pinch that penny till Abe Lincoln crosses his eyes. And you stretch that dollar till George Washington spins his head around a couple times. But you're always looking for the deal. And you're always looking for the best deal at the cheapest price. And God will do things in our lives that we don't like and we're uncomfortable with. But when you mature a little bit, you look back and say, oh my goodness. If the Lord had not allowed this, there's no way I would be able to see what God is doing. How would we know he's the way, the truth, and the life unless his love was so secure and so strong that he would trust you to go off and waste many years of your life? I mean, he is so confident in his love that you'd be so smart that when you got tired of drinking from the well of the world that you never, ever get enough of and you're always thirsty, that you'd come to him, the source of all living water, and you'd have your soul satisfied. You know, I remember one day I was speaking at the men's conference up at Anaheim Convention Center, and I made a statement, and all the way home, that statement kept digging at me. And I thought, you know, my pastor, Chuck Smith, could take that wrong. If he never said anything, but I didn't mean it wrong, and it had nothing negative to it, but I could see how it could be taken wrong. So about 9 o'clock that night, I called to talk to him, and he was still at the men's prayer meeting, and Kay, his wife, had answered, and we started talking, and how are you? It's so good to hear from you. I said, great. He says, well, Chuck's at the prayer meeting. You want me to have him call you? I said, no, he's so tired, and he's got 4 services tomorrow. Let me tell you what the deal is, and then you tell me if I should call him back or he should call me. And so I explained. I was speaking, and I said something. I realized how it could have hurt his feelings if he took it the wrong way. And she said, oh, Mike, we trust your love. That term has stuck with me for so many years. We trust your love. Otherwise, there's room in that love for me by them that I could make a slip of the tongue or err of the way or even maybe even say something that could have been and was meant in the wrong way. You see, God loves you so much that his love is so extravagant That if you were to go right up to the edge, he's going to allow you to go up to the edge if that's what it's going to take to bring you to his throne. But he loves you so much, you're going to have to climb over Jesus to get into that hell and into that tomb of death, because he's going to love you. And you know what else? You're going to have to get past your grandmother's prayers. And you can't do that, because she prayed for you when you were a little baby. Denzel Washington was on Oprah the other day, and I was interested in what he had to say. And his mother was in the audience. And Oprah had asked some leading question, and she said, Denzel said, "Well, I realize that I am where I am today because of other people's prayers." And so Oprah turned into the audience to Denzel's mother and said, "Yes, my mother and my father were both ministers. And growing up, there was not a night that my mother didn't kneel down beside the bed before she went to sleep and say, 'Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless my children and my children's children.'" And Denzel said, "Amen, I'll run with that. Those prayers have what got me here, and I must live according to what God has done." You see, God has done so much, even secretly or behind the scenes in our lives, that we'll be shocked when we get to heaven and he shows us all the influence that he really had in our lives. So here's what I thought was very interesting. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, one of my favorite writer poets, he said, "Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul." You see, this is going to die. But you inside, you're going to live forever. Now you get to choose your address. You do. The devil's invited us all to his house. And he says, to come to my house, all you have to do is just do whatever you want in this world and denounce God. And you'll have a heating problem down there that we haven't been able to fix for several centuries. But, I mean, live for now. Who cares about later? And then God sends out a message to you. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I'd have told you." So now he's inviting you to come to his house. And his house seems to be pretty large and pretty beautiful. And his son is just asking for an RSVP. Now in the last service, though many of you missed the first service because your clocks didn't work this morning, so many dozens of people accepted the RSVP to heaven. I was very surprised, because some of them had their pajamas on. And they were sleepy. And they responded to this message of God saying, "Trust in me also. My Father's house, come on home." Now there was a definite disparity growing up. And I knew right away that part of the disparity was the kids that lived on that side of the forest had more money than those of us that lived on this side of the forest. And then it got to high school, the kids that lived on that side of the golf course compared to those of us in these $75 a month apartments had more money than us. There were the haves and the have-nots. And I learned very quickly that I had to see people as people, not by what they had or they didn't have, nor by the color of their skin. And that was never a problem with me. I just see people, I look in your eyes, and I fall in love with you. I've always just loved people since I was a little boy. And those of you that have talked to me, you know that there may be 50 people standing and want to talk to me, but I want to know about you. I want to know what actually got you in my face today. I want to know, who's your mom and dad, and what do you like? And I'd like to size up everything in 3 or 4 minutes and be able to then hear what your deal is. Then I can help you. But if I just stand there, "Oh, you're just another person," then you're a problem to me. And you're not a problem. You're such a joy. You're just such wonderful people. God has made you also special. And how he did that, I don't know, but he can do the sunsets that he's been doing lately in San Diego. He can make all of us, huh? And can't you thank God right now that you live in San Diego? Huh? Say goodbye to Wisconsin and Chicago, huh? This is where it is, right here, huh? You got a little slice of heaven right now. Life is real, life is earnest. The grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. To overcome a troubled heart, and I have troubled hearts now and then, and sometimes I'll chew and stew on things that are, you know, maybe to somebody else very small, but I look at the bottom of it and I look inside and I say, well, then the ramification of this here means this over here. And I always like to see the ramifications. And how could I be so stupid to have this here and hurt all this over here? So a troubled heart, I've learned over the years, we must be able to see something that is much grander, much larger than the trouble that hides within our heart. Now, I don't know what's troubling you today, and I know not all of you are troubled, but you could use this for a later time. What could be so big in your life right now? Now, I found this. If I go to bed thinking about it, and I wake up thinking about it, it's a problem. I've got a troubled heart. And there are things and there are people in our lives that, boy, it just keeps turning. You think about them three or four times a day. You go to bed, you're thinking about them. You wake up and it's the first thing on your mind. You got this problem. How in the world can you stop living like that? Because the devil is great at images. And he's able to poke you in the head and flashbacks and get you back to old affairs and relationships and failures and just chew you up. Or he uses it the other way to pump you up. And make your pride so big, you don't care who you run over, who you bump into, whose toes you step on, or who you hurt at any cost. You're going to be the man, unless you're a woman, of course. So how do you overcome it? I have learned that you just focus on something that's greater than that trouble. What in the world could possibly be grander or greater than knowing your best friend has invited you home to his father's house to present you with some of his personal wealth? And you know that this friend lives on the high hill. You've never been to that hill. You've heard of that hill. You've seen the aura from that hill and from all that goes on there. And you know there's tremendous wealth. But the son invites you to come to a banquet and is willing to tell you that all my father has, he's giving to you as he has to me. And he wants to adopt you into his family. And that makes you an adopted heir to his throne. Well, what could be bigger than that? Now I start thinking, okay, I'm headed towards heaven. Everything in the finish and at the end is taken care of. And this is going to be unbelievable. Why? Because the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, never has entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for those people that love him. There is no movie. There is no painting. There's no piece of poetry. There is no beauty of a sunset. There is nothing that you've ever seen or could imagine or that has ever entered into your imagination that will compare to the things that God has prepared for you. There's nothing, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we don't know what they are. They're mysteries. But they're so good that if I take the problems and the troubles that stir me up and I say, boy, I'm going here, it doesn't mean I've become flippant and problems just bounce off me and I don't pay my bills or I don't do things or keep my word. You're a strong fighter for your family name and your character. You don't want to mess up. But boy, God has something much bigger than this trouble you're facing. What could be bigger than this trouble? There's always something to put it in balance for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. So what troubles your heart today? Maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, those two little children are a 10, and maybe yours is a 1. But that 1 can so trouble you that it could just suck the life out of you for the next 5 or 6 days. You wake up with it. You go to sleep with it. You wrestle with it. You even wake up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water and you think about it. What is that trouble? Well, don't let your heart be troubled, he's telling you. So get something bigger. You're going to the Father's house. You see, the disciples were completely bewildered. They were discouraged. Jesus said he was going away. They didn't like that. He said he'd die. They didn't like that. He said that one of the 12 would be a traitor. They didn't like that. That Satan was at work against all of them. They didn't like that. And that all the disciples would eventually fall away. And what did he say? Because it relates to us in Matthew 26:31. You know, Satan desires to shred all of you. That's his desire right now. He desires to shred all of you. Somebody once said, a torn jacket is soon mended. But hard words bruise the heart of a child. Yeah, every one of us in this room, radio audience or wherever you are, I know we're actually being broadcast in Iraq to the troops. We know that dad, mom, uncle, big sister, big brother, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, somebody said something at least once when we were younger and you can remember it. And it hurts you. And it hurts you today when you think about it. Oh, it's on the scale of a 1 to 10,000 things going on in your mind. It's not that important, but you have to admit that was a dart to your soul. You know, a cruel mouth can just do so much damage to a little kid. And they'll hang on to that. And yet, God would mend our broken hearts. Longfellow is the same writer that said most people would succeed in small things if they are not troubled with the great. And how many times we wrestle with the things we can't handle anyhow. Somebody once said, a good lesson to learn is when it's raining, let it rain. We can't change it. Let it rain. Let God do the heavy lifting for you. And learn how to be faithful with the little things. Don't let your heart. That's what Jesus said. That means it's your responsibility. It's not the psychiatrist. It's not the therapy. It's your responsibility. It's your heart. Now, maybe you have a weak heart and you need some help. Nothing the matter with that at all. But remember this, it's your heart. And nobody else is responsible for your heart. You're responsible. There are a lot of heart caregivers, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that can assist you, but it's your heart. I am responsible for what's agitating inside of this heart. And the Proverbs say, guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life. And if I were to let my heart be the wicked heart that it is, I wouldn't be doing good for our community. I'd be one of your problem children. And I'd be doing more damage than you could imagine that one person could do. Now, most of it in innocency and not meaning to, but what good would that do? You see, I'm responsible. You're responsible. It's your heart, not someone else's. Don't let it be troubled. So the question is, hey, what's the problem? Don't let it be troubled. The word troubled means stirred or agitated. And a good way to remember, do I have a troubled heart at lunch right now? Am I getting ticked off because she was just a little bit late with my iced tea? I mean, the bigger issues than the waitress making a mistake or not being up to par to you. You can vote how you appreciate her service by how you give to her. You know, you don't need to get into a personality conflict. It's only a waitress with some problems. You see, basically, since you're a believer, Jesus is saying, don't let your heart get troubled. You're a believer. My Father's on the throne and you're going to see him. You believe? Believe this also. So believe in me also. What is he really saying? And here's the tough one for all of us. Trust me. That's a hard one. To trust. Trust me. In my Father's house. That's a really large house. That could hold multitudes of others. My Father's house says a lot. In my Father's house. First of all, Jesus is accountable. There isn't a religious leader that I've ever studied anywhere that really had an accountability to the Creator. They had accountability to their ism, their dogma, or their philosophy, but not to the Creator. He's accountable. In my Father's house tells us he's legitimate. And one of the curses was that Jesus was a bastard child. He had no legitimate father. In the days of Jesus, oh, he's the kid that was born out of wedlock through an affair, through adultery with Joseph and Mary. Oh, those poor people, what wicked people. No. My Father's house tells us he's legitimate. And I love this. He wasn't homeless. Now, I was homeless for a couple of years in my 20s, hitchhiking around the United States. And I know what it's like to be on the street. And I know what it's like to try to find a flop house late at night when it's cold outside. So I can understand this part that I didn't have a father's house to go to. I couldn't go to a phone booth and call Dad and say, hey, could you send me some money? I want to come back home. So I understand the importance of him saying, my Father's house. Wow, there's solidity there. This guy is together. He's got responsibility and he's got accountability. You see, he said, I go to prepare. And prepare means planning, expense, energy, time, focus, which all means forethought. Now, being involved in law enforcement in San Diego and being involved with critical incident stress management, and getting ready for major area-wide disaster, we're preparing all the time. Always preparing. Preparation takes forethought. It takes planning, expenses, energy, time, and focus. And do you realize you are the focus of God's Son? You are the focus in all of creation, of all the great, splendorous thing he's done. You are the most important thing. You. Yeah, you. You are. You're the focus of God, ladies and gentlemen. How could that be religious? He thinks about you all the time, more than the grains of sand on the earth. And it's such precious thoughts that are in his focus for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. There's only one that's agitating and stirring up, and that's the devil. He's agitating. He's stirring you up. He's making your trouble so that I got to go have another drink. I got to smoke another zigzag. Man, I've got to go have some. I got to release this pressure. I got to do something wrong. I'm going to explode. No, just go and say, Father, this is bigger than me. You're bigger than it. Could I just give it to you? You handle it. Tell me what my responsibility is. I want to go on enjoying my day. Doesn't mean you're flippant. Doesn't mean that you're irresponsible. It just means that you're plugged in and you know where to put it. Put it in His hands. Don't let your heart be troubled. If I go, it's almost unspoken. Wouldn't I come back to get you? Now, if I drive Sandy to the store and I drop her off, isn't it unspoken that I'm going to come back and pick her up? Huh? You know, when I fly an airplane, I file a flight plan. I've gone over all the maps. I've checked all the weather. I've checked my competency. I've thought through the whole entire flight. I know the altitudes. I have it all laid out there. I know exactly what my weight and balance is. I know what the fuel should be, where the fuel will be. If I get into a storm, I have 45 minutes extra fuel that'll take me to one or two other airports that aren't socked in that I can do the instrument approach, and I'll get in. Now, I realize there's certain things I have to do in my technique of flying the airplane. But the overall, if I leave from here, from any port in, airport in San Diego, it's unspoken. I am going to come back. If I go to Africa, if I go to Asia, Sandy knows it's unspoken. I'll be back. She knows that. So why would it be that he would leave us and say, I started a great religion, but not come back to take us where he came from? You're just being prepared right now. That's all. He's preparing you. And he's taking you to heaven. You see, to make ready, to prepare, to make the necessary preparation and get everything ready. He's got it all ready for you now, ladies and gentlemen. He's ready for you to go to heaven. You know the location. He said, it's heaven. Back to the future. Because you know the way to get there. Your faith, sacrifice of Christ, salvation, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's where it's going to be. That's how you get there. And we're going to the center of it all, to the very beginning, to the core. And then Doubting Thomas says, but how do we know? Basically, he said this great Greek word, huh? What? We don't pick up on this. This statement reflected the perplexity of the 11. They knew the way. They had all the information. They had all the right training, all the right background. And you may be the same way. I grew up a Catholic. I went through catechism. I was a Baptist little girl. I went to a Christian school. Oh, I went to church all my life with my mom and dad and grandparents. You've got all the pieces of the puzzle, but you don't have the full picture. No, don't let your heart be troubled. This world is not bigger than your God. And these problems and these issues are not insurmountable. With God, all things are possible. Not just a few of them or some of them, all of them. And what looks like lemons can easily be made into lemonade, as you've heard many times before. And you can take your life, hand it to God, and he closes with this. I am. No one else. No one else. Beatles sang, money can't buy me love. Money can't buy you heaven. Religion won't get you there. I am. There's no one else. The way. There are no shortcuts around the cross, ladies and gentlemen. Well, that's pretty narrow, Mike. Yes, it is. Because Jesus himself said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many people go there. But narrow is the path. And straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. And very few people find it. Today, he's illuminated the path. He is the way. He's the way to get there. He's the truth. There's no religion. There's no good works. He's the truth. That's the truth of it. Not what I've done, but what he has done. And he said, the life. No masquerading, but he said, I came to bring life and life abundantly. I want it overflowing. He's everything you've been looking for. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Boy, that's really narrow. Now, I was a mystic. I was into the Eastern philosophies and the hallucinatories, sitting in the full pretzel position, chanting and doing my alms, but nothing got me to God. You see, People say all roads lead to God. In a sense, that's a lie, but in a sense, it's truth. Because everybody will ultimately stand before God and give account of their life. But if you want eternal life, to live in the Father's house in your mansion, you just have to RSVP. Yes, sir, I accept your plan. I accept the way. I take the truth of it, and I'll receive the life while I am here through your Son, Jesus Christ. So would you please stand reverently just now? And I want you to do something. Just calm your soul down for just a moment, if you would, and be reasonable with yourself. Ask yourself a couple of questions. Where will I go after I die? If there is life after death, where is it? And how do I get there? What troubles your heart today, ladies and gentlemen? Only you know. Your wife may know, your best friend may know, but they don't really know the turmoil inside, the roots of it. Simply get a bigger vision of something much more grand, and your troubles will begin to fade. What could be grander than eternal life with your loving Creator? I never forget this man. He came up and shook my hand this morning, big smile on his face. You may be in this service, but I remember 4 weeks ago when you came to me so full of rage and just so strong and powerful as a man and said, I'm a mean man and I've done mean things and hurt many people. And you see him today, if you're here, to God's glory, he's a little boy. Still the same big massive power over the neck the size of my thigh, which isn't very large in the first place, but still bigger than the normal neck. And hands that, you know, could rip the muffler off the car without using a wrench. But so gentle in Jesus Christ. What is the trouble? What's the problem here? It's nothing that God won't remove from you. Just bow your hearts right now. And I'd like to pray for you and ask that the love of God would just light up the path for you right now. And that you would see the simplicity that Jesus Christ is the way to God. He is the truth of God. He is the life of God. And there's no way for you to get to the Father but through the Son. And the Son says today, you're welcome to come to my Father's house. Father, as all these sweet boys and girls and men and women bow their hearts and their lives before you right now, I would pray, Father, that you would just illuminate their lives before them as if this meeting weren't even going on. They would just sense your presence and your beauty and your peace. And we thank you, God, that you didn't say your house has many pup tents or guest rooms or condominiums or cabins, but you have mansions and there's room for everyone. We thank you for that. We thank you for that every person here that has a troubled heart, there's room and healing in your home. Plus, a mansion all to themselves. Whatever that is, we don't know. But now I pray that you would just move, because maybe there's a mommy here, that her little 5-year-old boy is now a 40-year-old boy. There's a dad here whose dear wife passed away. There's people here, Lord, with all sorts of troubles. Young woman that is pregnant and nobody knows and she doesn't know what to do. A young man that's hooked on pornography. A businessman that's stealing from his company. There are so many troubles. But then there's just the normal everyday unhappiness, troubled heart, sadness, depression. And Lord, for each of these hearts, may your beautiful touch come, your tender touch, and stop the turmoil. Cease the agitation and free this human being to see you, to hear you, to know you, and to receive you. Just talk to him. Maybe it's been years. God, I'm sorry. God, I didn't know. Doesn't that be some deep, long theological statement? God, forgive me. God, help me. Save me. Free me. Help me. I love you. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I surrender my heart to you, never to be troubled again, but to trust you. I pray in Jesus' name, you'd free me. from the troubles of my life and let me live a life according to your will. Fill me with your love and forgiveness and use me to help other people. I confess to you that I have sinned against you and I no longer want to turn from you or work against you or sin against you. May Jesus come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And may these troubles pass. And may your joy come in like a flood. Now, if that's your prayer, and you want a new life today with God, would you just look up at me and lift your hands as other people are praying right now for themselves? God bless you. And God bless you. Just take it. It's too good to be true, but he is the way. God bless you, sir. He's not lying to you because he's the truth. He's not trying to take anything from you because he is the life. Some of you have held on to this for most of your life. And you're free. You're free. You're free. It's too good to be true, huh? Lord God, you've seen these many people. Yes, sir. God bless you. From so many different walks of life. Reach out to you today, and you've waited for so many years for them. We would pray in Jesus Christ's name that your Holy Spirit would just flood them right now and wash and cleanse them. Take all the dirty memories away. Take all the hurt in the heart and the depths of the soul. Just flood them, Lord, overflowing with your Spirit of peace, and let them know today how much you love them. Just let this, as soon as they walk out into this 90-degree weather and sunshine, that it'll just be a brand new life for them. Flood them with your truth, your Spirit, and your word in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.